Let's go ahead and get into Revelation, and let's continue our study on the seven churches as we make it to the church in Thyatira in chapter 2, verses 18 down through verse 29. We have just a few more churches to go here. Only, I believe, three more. So this is making our way into the fourth church, and we got three to go. And What a blessing it's been to study the Word of God. I've enjoyed it. I've gleaned much from my study here in these opening chapters, and I don't know. We may just make our way through this book. I don't know. We'll see. If we do, a warning. I'm going to be very vague and general if we do that, because there's so much, so many different options, so many different things to think on as we make our way through. But we'll see. We'll see what happens. It's a wonderful book, and it reveals unto us again our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been saying. And tonight we'll be seeing another church as it's being addressed here, as John the Apostle is writing again, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, if we'll recall. And he has written these letters, sent them out to the messengers at the seven churches. And these words have been from the very Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, as we'll see again as he identifies himself in verse 18 here as we look at the letter. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 down through verse number 29. And the Word of God says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, tonight is again, we've gathered in this place, Lord. We thank you for our health. We thank you for our physical ability to come and to gather tonight, Lord. We thank you for our safety as we are here within this building, Lord, able to preach the gospel publicly, Lord, and unashamedly. God, we thank you for our freedoms that we've had. And Lord, we pray that they would continue, Lord, and that you would allow your church to grow and prosper here in this land, dear Father. Lord, that God would be faithful to do that, Lord. And God, tonight, as we have come to hear your word, I pray that as we examine this church tonight, Lord, that we see the warnings that are given, Lord, that we do not turn ourselves over to false worship and things of the world, but God, that we are those who do not hold the things of this world, but we hold fast Christ until he returns, dear Father. That is our prayer. Be with us tonight. Lead us and guide us, for it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. So as we've been doing throughout all of these letters, they follow somewhat of a similar pattern. And so we're going to start by looking at the city. Then we will see how Christ identifies himself in the opening verse. We will look at the commendation, meaning the thing that is given to them that Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he is proud of them for accomplishing and doing. Then we will look at the charge that he has against them. And finally, the challenge and the closing remarks as he speaks to those who overcome and conquer. So that is the outline for tonight as we address this passage. So opening with the city, the geography of this place, it is not like that of Pergamum. It had no natural defenses. It was considered to be somewhat of fertile land, and it was a subject throughout history in the ancient world to repeated invasions until eventually it was incorporated, it was brought into Pergamum, that city that we studied of just last time when we gathered and spoke of this. If you'll remember, Pergamum was up high and it had the defenses. It had even had the throne of Zeus, the altar of Zeus that set up high on the hill. It was in a strategic location. It was easily defensed. This city of Thyatira is, again, outside of that area. It's going in that natural circle, as we said, that postal route as the letters would have been delivered. And we see that it eventually, again, was brought under the arm of Pergamum, thus making it an ally with Rome. It was a place of economic growth. Specifically, it was comprised of guilds or unions. It's what we would consider a union town. A guild or a union, meaning for each type of industry there was an organized, devoted body who oversaw that particular work. They were known for their bronze work, their metal work, for building of armor. So they were blacksmiths, I guess, if you want to, or coppersmiths and bronzesmiths. They had these forges. They were known for making these metals that were very durable. They also were known for their dyes. If you'll remember in the book of Acts, as we read through in chapter 16, that there was one there named Lydia. If you'll recall, Lydia was from the city of Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple goods. And the scripture says that she was a worshiper of God, that the Lord had opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And in that day, this Thyatira was known for, again, these textiles, for these cloths, these clothes, these dyes that was made from a root there that grew in the area. I believe it was called a madder root, M-A-D-D-E-R. This root had this dye that they would grind and get it, and then they would dip clothes and use it to make these purple clothings and cloth. So it was an industrial type city. And these guilds and these unions, see, each one had its own deity, meaning that to be part of this guild meant that you had to play along. I mean, we get that idea somewhat in the business world of today. If you're going to be a member of the union, then what the union says is what you say. If the union tells you you're going to get out there and strike, you're going to get out there and strike. If the union says that you've got to be here and you've got to do this and you've got to do that, you know, it's this idea, hey, we're all one together and you either play the game or you're out kind of a mentality. The very same thing was going on in this area. To be a part of this guild, to be a part of the local union, specifically just to have security in your job and in your finances, then you had to be a part of one of these guilds, one of these unions. And to do that sometimes meant that you had to sacrifice your self beliefs, your religious beliefs, and participate in these festivals that many times included the sexual immorality that we're speaking of. Many times it included offering of sacrifices to the god of the metalworking, to the god of this, to the god of that. To be a part of the guild, to be a part of the union, again, you must bow down, you must fall into place. As they said, if you did not pledge allegiance to the union, then guess what? They said, you're out of here. So keep that in mind as we talk about these things, because that is part of what's going on here. That in this environment of people needing to have jobs, needing to work, that they were somewhat giving up their Christian beliefs. They were somewhat compromising, giving in to the temptation, succumbing to the things around them, which led them into a place of idolatry, which Christ here condemns in this passage and in this text. So that's kind of the atmosphere. It's not as much outside persecution that we see. If you remember, I believe, Smyrna, where they were going there to the point of death, it had this idea that they were being persecuted heavily. we don't really see that here in this letter to Thyatira. We really see more of an inward problem. It's not so much an outward problem, but it's the church there is more or less kind of falling from within. It is allowing things to go on that God has strictly forbidden and talked against. So that's kind of the background, the setting, as we begin to look now at the passage. So let's look at this illustration of Christ in verse number 18. And to the angel of the church, again messenger, most likely the one who would be delivering the letter, write, and in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Here we see again Christ addressing them and identifying Himself, first of all, as what? The Son of God. Interestingly enough, that this is one of the only times that we see Christ actually referring to Himself as the Son of God. We are very familiar with the term Son of Man, which we get from Daniel 7, the visions of there was one like unto the Son of Man. But if you'll remember in the fiery furnace, what, there was one in there who was like the Son of God, this Son of Man, and this imagery of Christ foreshadowing in the Old Testament. But here we hear of Christ saying specifically, what I am about to say, the letters that you are about to hear, the letter you're about to hear, the words that are about to be spoken are coming from the Son of God, Christ Himself. And how does He describe Himself? Well, He refers back to those imagery that we saw in chapter 1, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Eyes like a flame of fire, almost as if they were lasers who were intently shooting in a straight beam. These eyes are all-knowing. They are all-seeing. There is no place to hide. There's no place to take cover where you will not be seen by the eyes of Christ. And secondly, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Remember I said they were known here for their metalwork. And the idea is that the word for bronze here and this burnished bronze may have even been the specific terminology for the type of metal that these people were familiar with. So just imagine if you're an iron smith, this coppersmith, bronze smith, this one who works with metal, you would understand what he's talking about with these feet that have been burnished. They've been tested in the heat, and they are solid. They are strong. They are powerful. This shows a picture of one who is able to tread upon his enemy. The feet of bronze is a picture of him easily crushing, stepping on, putting his enemies under his feet. You remember the psalmist? He has put his enemy, made his enemies to be his footstool. It's an idea that to have your foot upon the throat of your enemy is to be in a place of victory, or be in a place of conquering. So this is not necessarily a loving, opening, comforting vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not one who is there, who is weak and who is humble, but this is a man, this is God looking down with all-seeing eyes, with His feet ready to bring judgment. You see, He is writing this letter, again, a letter of judgment, a letter of condemnation, speaking here to the church at Thyatira. So His all-knowing eyes have seen the works of this church, and His all-powerful feet of judgment will stomp out their existence if they do not heed His warning. So now let's move into the church address. He says in verse 19, as He gives the commendation, I know, again, all-knowing, seeing, hearing, walking among the candlesticks, if you remember, the lampstands, which is the church, Christ knows. Not only does He know the churches we've been speaking of, He knows Good Pine Baptist Church. He says, I know your works. What are these works? He identifies them. He knows of their love. He knows of their faith. He knows of their service, of their patient endurance, and even that their latter works exceed the first. This is good words. I mean, I would like for Christ to say when He takes a look at Good Pine Baptist Church that, hey, we're a church of love, we're a church of faith, we're a church of service, we're patient, we're long-suffering. Man, we're busy. You see, this is a picture that their latter works exceed they're first. This is a church that is growing. This is a church that's not just sitting there doing nothing. Do you recall Ephesus? Ephesus was a church that was sound in their doctrine. They had all the legalistic type mentalities. They were busy. They were calling out false teachers. But what had they done? They had left their love. They'd left their first love. They'd left their works that had been at first. And Christ is calling them to return. But here we see Him speaking to Thyatira. He's saying, look, you're growing. You appear to be growing in the knowledge of the Lord, in love, in faith. You're growing in service. Your works, your deeds are becoming more and more than they were when you first began. And we stand back and we say, man, that's a happening church. Things are going right there. I mean, what else could you expect? What else could you ask out of a body of believers? This seems as though this would be what every church would like to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. They appear to be a happening place, a thriving, successful body. By all accounts, looking on the outside, they had it going on, so to speak. But right immediately following the commendation, we see the charge that Christ lays against them in verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Tolerate. What are they doing here? This word means to permit, to let go, to leave alone, to leave unpunished. It's an idea that this person, this woman, this Jezebel, and we'll get into maybe who that is or what that represents, but she is in a place of authority, teaching and leading astray the very children of God. They are, and not only is she doing it, there are those there. There is church leadership who is allowing it, who is permitting it, who is leaving her alone, who is not punishing or disciplining this false teaching. They are tolerating it. They are letting it go. They are turning a blind eye, maybe another way to think of it, to this woman named Jezebel, who is a Jezebel. Well, many scholars believe that this woman was not actually named Jezebel, but that this title is given to this prophetess to tie us back to that picture. She is like a Jezebel. There is a woman in leadership who reminds us of the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Who was this Jezebel? Well, she was the wife of Ahab. If we look back and see of her influence on King Ahab in 1 Kings 21 and 25, the Word of God says, as it's speaking about Ahab and his reign, it says this, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab," meaning that there was no one as wicked and evil that done the things that were as abominable, if you want to say, like Ahab did, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. It's the picture that this wickedness of Ahab was a direct result of the poking and prodding and leading astray of this woman named Jezebel. She brought in, as the king's wife, she had a strong influence over Israel. She brought in the worship of Baal. She set up these places, these Asherahs, and these places of worship, these altars to Baal. If you'll recall, it is these very prophets of Baal, these very workers of Jezebel, if you want to say, who Elijah meets up on Mount Carmel. Do you remember the story where he's up there and they tell him, okay, we're going to see whose God's real. And he gets the prophets of Baal again, these priests of Jezebel's who she's brought. And she gets them up there and going to build the altar. We're going to see who can bring down fire. You know the story that they hooped, that they hollered, that they cut themselves, that they cried out. And they did all of these things all day long and nothing happened. And then we have the picture of Elijah who went and dug a trench and poured the water. And not only did he have wood there, but I mean, he had it soaking wet. And when he prayed, he brought down the fire from heaven. That demonstration, that hand of God that moved upon in that mighty way in that Old Testament was to bring down this hussy, if we want to call Jezebel. You remember, she's the one who was sought after Elijah's life. She was the one who hated this man. But you know, there was the prophecy that the dogs would lick her blood in the streets. And as the story goes on, judgment came upon that Jezebel. I believe she was flung from a building out a window and fell and was there on the streets. And just as the scripture says that the dogs came and licked her blood, if I'm not mistaken. So it is this Jezebel, it is this woman who has a way of seducing, kind of twisting. She, in the Old Testament pictured, took the king and, you know, probably did things to entice him and to make him do what she wanted to do, used him so she could gain power and strength. And that is the same picture that we have in this church at Thyatira. There is this woman there who has an air about herself, who has put herself, calls herself a prophetess, the scripture tells us. What is a prophetess? Well, it would be one who speaks the word of the Lord, one that says that she's getting revelation from God. She is declaring and saying, "Thus says the Lord." Not only is she speaking these things and preaching these things, but she is actually teaching these things. Teaching and seducing is these words that are used. And that environment of working, and that environment of these guilds and unions, you see, she probably was one there saying, "Hey, listen, no, you know you need to keep your job, you need to work, so it's okay to go and celebrate at the festival of the guild. It's okay to go take your sacrifice. It's okay to participate in the immoral acts that go on in that place. It's okay." She was seducing them, enticing them. She was leading them astray. Seducing who? Who? "My servants," Christ says. The word bondservant, again, doulos, slaves of Christ. She is seducing the very children of God. To do what? To practice those things. The sexual immorality. To eat the food sacrificed to idols. Common theme with the Nicolaitans, with the worship of Balaam. Balaam, as we've been seeing throughout this, there is that picture in that day and time, again, that they were succumbing to the world around them. The things that were forbidden of God were making their way in the church. You see, this is a woman of distinguished position. You know, she's not somebody who has kind of been on the outside and doing this out in the street, but she is actually in the church, and the church is tolerating this, as we've already said. You tolerate, you permit, you allow, you're not doing anything about this woman who is seducing the children of God with false teaching, leading them in to these things that are against the Word of God, sexual immorality, the eating of food sacrificed to idols. See, and that is why it's so important, as we've been speaking in Timothy, and as we talk about church leadership and government, as we started this morning, it is so important for us as a church to be on guard. Because many times we read about this, these things are going on within the church. It's not the outside persecution that's causing the false teaching, no. It's the sitting back. It's people sitting back and saying, "Well, I'm not going to cause a stink here. We're going to let this false teaching continue. Because we don't want to hurt any feelings. We don't want to cause any problems." But yet here's Christ. He is calling out. He has this charge against them. We also see the patience and the long-suffering of God against sin and against rebellion against Him. Why? Because we see here in verse 21 that He had given an opportunity to repent. He says, "I gave her time to repent. I gave her. I've warned her. I've sent messengers." I'm sure the word is being preached. She's probably not the only one speaking there in that church. There are those, as we read further, who have not fell into this temptation. But He's saying, "I've given her time. I've sent out the call to repent, to turn." But what does this prophetess, this Jezebel, do? She refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So in the face of warning, in the face of calling by God, saying, "Cease, desist, stop, quit doing what you're doing, turn," Not only does she not turn, but she continues in her rebellion. She refuses. She absolutely laughs and scoffs at the idea of bowing her knee and repenting before the Lord. What a prideful heart. And what happens? Now we hear this judgment, this word from the Lord, again, calling out for repentance, giving an opportunity. He says, verse 22, "Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed." This word sick bed actually literally just translates as bed. It can also mean a couch. But the picture is here, as we've been saying, the picture here is of a woman who is being unfaithful. As a bride of Christ, she is being unfaithful. She is going out, committing spiritual adultery with pagan gods, with pagan worship. Actually, probably committing, well, is committing sexually immoral acts. As there were temple prostitutes and all of these ungodly things going on in these places of worship. That what the Lord is saying is this, almost the old saying, "Well, you've made your bed, now lie in it," is what He's saying here. She wants to have her time in the bed. Well, guess what? I'm going to put her there. I'm going to make her lie in it. Make her reap what she has sown. In this bed of adultery, He says, those who commit adultery with her, those who are following, those who are listening, those who are allowing her to continue, those who are learning these deep things of Satan, those who have committed themselves in rebellion against God, those who have forsaken Christ, forsaken holiness for sexual immorality, with her, He says, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. Again, there is a call to repentance. But this is the picture of one, again, who is cast off, refuses to repent, in wholesale rebellion against God, committing these acts. And these who are in this bed of adultery with her are going to be judged in the very same manner. They will be facing a tribulation. That word is a distress or an affliction. He will punish and judge them. Verse 23, even more harsh words. "And I will strike her children dead." How are we to understand this? Well, this appears that this teaching, that this false doctrine, that this prophetess had risen to a place of prominence, and that she had been there for an extended period of time, so much so that not only has she enlisted the help of others, this picture of those who commit adultery with her, but it's a picture that even in that teaching, even in that false doctrine, in that sexual immorality, that has now spread to the next generation of believers in that church. This could be considered her spiritual offspring. You see, this had been so deep-seated and so much a part in the teaching of the church that now not only is it the ones who started it out who's practicing it, but they've passed it on to another generation, to offspring, spiritual disciples, spiritual children. The warning is, listen, not only am I going to cast her into judgment, not only am I going to cast those who committed adultery with her, but I'm also going to throw into that category all of these spiritual disciples, all of these offspring that have come and been birthed out of this sin and rebellion against God. Stern judgment. God in Christ is saying to this church. And all the churches, what's the purpose? Why would He do such a thing? Well, He tells us in verse 23 at the end. Why? So that all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, we must be clear that this is not a picture of works-based salvation. We don't work to get to heaven. But this is the warning, you see, this is the warning. You reap what you sow. If you sow unto the flesh, you sow unto sin, you reap death. If you sow into the Spirit, you sow into faith and walking and talking, you sow and reap life. It's a picture of that spiritual side, that whatever you feed, as the old saying goes, whichever dog you feed is going to win. You know, there's the picture and the old saying, I may not have the story just right, but about the old man who had two dogs, you know, and they would bet on him and they would see who is going to win, whether it was going to be this dog or that dog. And man, he would go and they'd cast their bets, and boy, he'd put his money on the dog, and sure enough, his dog would win. And then the next week, the same thing. And he always picked the winning dog. And they asked him, what's the trick? How do you know who's going to win? He says, well, I know the one that's going to win is the one that I feed. His dogs. Why? Because they had strength. They had sustenance. It's easy. The one that's not fed is poor. It's poorly. It doesn't have the strength. And so that is the very same picture in our spirit. If we feed the things of the flesh, then guess what? The things of the spirit grow weak. Our spiritual prayer life is going to fall. Our spiritual time with God is going to fall because we've neglected it. It is beginning to wither and it's not thriving as it once was. But now we have the lust of the flesh. The things of the flesh are thriving or are bursting forth in our life. But if we cut off that, begin to take the Word, begin to take the manna from heaven, the Word of God, and feed it our spirit. Now guess what? Our spirit is strong. Our flesh becomes weaker. We begin to win the battle. And there is that war, that pulling and tugging in our heart. Paul said it himself. There is within me, I see a law that when I want to do right, evil is at hand. It's there. But just because it's there doesn't mean that we succumb to it. This is a warning. Listen, he's saying, I'm giving to you and I will give to each of you according to your works. You who sow things of the flesh will reap death and judgment. You will be thrown into this bed of adultery. And your spiritual lovers will come and have their way and your life will be ruined. But if you repent, if you turn, then I will give to you according to your works. You will reap the things of the Spirit. You will reap life. That's the warning to those who are in this, again, place of spiritual adultery. But, he says in verse 24, but now he's addressing a different group. Listen, I hope this is the group that is here tonight. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, the rest of you who what? Do not hold this teaching. You're not being succumbed to these things. You've not learned, he says, what some call the deep things of Satan. You see, they weren't just somewhat tiptoeing in these spiritual waters of adultery. They had dove in head deep. They were wanting to seek out darkness. But you have not. You've not done this. You've not held the teaching. You're not going diving deeply into the things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. What does that mean? He's saying, I have no word to give to you, no condemnation. I have no other burden but to keep the faith. As he says in verse 25, only, this is all that I ask, that only you hold fast what you have until I come. That should be the testimony of each of us here tonight. That when He looks to us, if there is some in our midst that are not spiritually where they are, we need to be the ones that He says, but to you I have no condemnation. I have nothing, no burden to lay on you. I'm just asking you to hold fast what you have. Hold fast to the Word. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast your vision of Christ until I come. Then in closing, he says, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and as when earthen pots are broken pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father. To the one who conquers, again, persevering, we must hold fast the faith to the end. We keep saying that again and again. Those who are staying true to the gospel have nothing to fear. They're instructed again to hold fast. True faith perseveres to the end. And this idea that he will rule with a rod of iron, this word rule actually is translated as shepherd. And this rod of iron is a picture of the shepherd's staff. That not now, is it not just that that limb or that stick, if we want to see, or one made of wood, but know that he is a shepherd who has a rod of iron. What does the rod, the shepherd's rod, do? It leads, it guides, but also it corrects. It brings back into shape. this picture to the one who conquers and overcomes will have this authority to rule with Christ. Now, most say that this has a picture of reigning and ruling in the heavenly kingdom, whether that is a literal millennium, whether that's the millennium reign of Christ that we reign or rule, or whether that's just a figurative language of when we gain our inheritance in that day of the kingdom of God when Christ returns, reestablishes the New Jerusalem. It's not exactly, it's hard to say exactly what this picture is, but the idea is that when He comes, and as we're waiting, when He comes, when He returns, that we rule with Him, that we are going to reign with Him, that we have that promise, that inheritance, that just as He has received authority from His Father, we too, as His heirs and joint heirs, receive the authority to rule with Him in that day. And I will give Him the morning star. Some have suggested this picture of morning star again is this idea of ruling, but also we see in it maybe He's speaking of Him, of Christ Himself, that day star that Lewis sang of this morning, the morning star, that when we come and when we persevere, that we receive Christ Himself, some suggest. And he closes in 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that is my prayer for us here tonight, that may we not be the spiritual adulterers. May we not succumb. You say, well, we're not offering food to idols and offering. I know we don't do that. That's not our day. That's not our custom. That's not the things that we are faced with. The things that we are faced with is these false teachings, letting someone get in who doesn't have the right or the authority, who's not qualified, does not fall in line with what Scripture says a teacher or leader should be. We need to be careful not to fall into that. We need to be careful not to let our culture influence the way that we worship. God has told us how we are to act, how we are to govern, how we are to teach, how we are to preach, how we are to worship. He's given us all the instruction. We don't need any outside influence. So we need to watch that. Watch for spiritual adultery. But not only should we watch and guard, but we also should continue to persevere, to continue to hold fast what we have, which is Christ. We should be the faithful bride, that when He returns, He finds us there in that white wedding gown, pure, being washed and cleansed by the Word and regeneration. A picture of Christ coming to get His bride. Let us not be the harlot, but let us be the faithful bride of Christ. In all that we do, may we strive, each of us. I thought about that this week as we were sharing or going trying to share the gospel with the young lady. And how do we say it? How do we try to give the picture? And I told Jeannie, I said, if she can ever just understand that salvation is being a faithful bride to Christ. It's loving Him. It's trusting Him. It's believing in Him. It's wanting to give your whole self to Him, being pure and holy. That is salvation. A picture of a bride who loves her husband with all of her heart, would do anything for him. Loyal, true. That is the picture of the church that we've been called to be as the bride of Christ. Let us continue to be faithful here at Good Pine. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father God, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for this message. And God, I pray that we would not fall to temptation, Lord, but that we as children of God, as these brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we would strive to do works of the Spirit and cut off the works of the flesh. God, let our hearts be pure. Let our garments be white. Lord, it only can be accomplished through the work of Your Spirit. And we pray that You continue to cleanse us and wash us. For Lord God, we fail. But we confess to You that we love You tonight, Lord, and we're thankful for all that You have done and continue to do in our midst. For it's in the name of Christ I ask these things. Amen.